We know about job descriptions. Most jobs have a layout of what your role is to be and what you're expected to do, so that you have your expectations of what you're to fulfill and those around you know what they're to expect of you. And that's important. But it's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we can impose descriptions and roles on other people. We can decide what they are meant to do and what not to do. And we might not be right. And it's interesting, isn't it, as we read this passage today, of people's expectations of Jesus. Let's just pray before we look at the passage. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of meeting today on this special day when we remember the Lord Jesus, servant King. We thank you for all that he is and all that he's done. And we just pray now for your living word to speak to us, touch us, direct us, and equip us, Lord. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like to turn to the Gospel of Luke, and it's page 1054, if you close your Bibles. We're just starting with the Gospel passage. And Luke, we see that Luke was the doctor who wanted to write an account based on witnesses. And he says at the beginning of his Gospel, in order to have certainty about the things you were taught. And so this was his description. This is what he wanted to share, to lay out before people so that they could read and discover and make decisions and choices that would affect their lives. This event of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem is recorded in all four Gospels, but with different emphases on different points. But each account is making it clear that all the details of the event were planned and had significance. We see in Zechariah chapter 9, it was prophesied, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." And we see, as in verse 40 of the passage, as people are complaining to him, the religious leaders saying, "Who do you think you are? What do you think you're saying? Allowing the people to worship you as the Messiah, as God." And Jesus says, if they don't say anything, the very stones will call out because of their recognition of who I am. And in Psalm 96, it says, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant, let everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." And in Isaiah 55 again, "As the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it will yield seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." So it's a common theme throughout the Bible. So even inanimate things that we have classed as inanimate things, they are all created by God, the creator and sustainer of all things. And the Bible uses this imagery to say that all acknowledges the authority of the living God. There's a spontaneous praise from God's entire creation in acknowledgement of God's majesty, power and authority. In the other Gospels, it mentions about the palm leaves laid down, and that's why we call today Palm Sunday. And Alison has shared, the palm crosses were to take home to remember. But here in his gospel, Luke stresses that the outer coats and clothing are thrown down. These would have been the most expensive, valuable item that the people had. And in this action of them throwing their outer clothing down for Jesus to walk across on the donkey was an expression that they were offering all that they had, the very most expensive, valuable thing that they had. They were offering to him to say, "You are my king, and this is what I offer to you." They wanted to show their feelings by these offerings. And now we just turn to the Philippians passage. And we just see here the description of the person of Jesus. It's an early hymn of praise. And as Paul says in his letter to the Colossian church, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So as we have the privilege of having the Bible in our hands, that we can turn to it and go back and forth and study it and ask people about it, read books about it. At this time, it was just the very beginnings. And so all was passed orally, verbally. And so they often made up songs, hymns of praise, to remember their doctrine, to remember the truths of the person of Christ. And so we all know as children we learnt songs and we easily remember them. And that's why the Bible is littered with songs and psalms, because they were easy, they were sung regularly as they gathered together, and it helped them remember throughout each day, throughout the day, they could remember the truths of what it means to know God through Jesus and to be his follower. And so it's very likely that this passage in Philippians was one of those hymns of praise to teach and encourage Jesus' followers. In verse 6, it talks about the very nature of God, affirming that Jesus is fully God, not just an envoy, not just a messenger, but he himself is fully God. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, made himself nothing. And in other versions it says, emptied himself. He wasn't giving up his deity, who he was, but he was laying aside his glory. For that moment he had been obedient to his Father, and he could at any moment have just called the angels and have been lifted up and have been taken away from anything that he faced. But he laid aside his glory, he laid aside that privilege and that possibility to be taken away from any suffering and any pain. He humbly obeyed his Father. But he didn't lose his deity. He was still God in all that he faced and in all that he went through, to the cross, to being buried, and when he rose again. He was fully God and fully man. But we see as he died on the cross, in verse 8, it talks about the humiliation. Died as someone who was cursed. Jesus, who lived a life, a perfect life, who committed no sin, who made no fault, didn't break the law, didn't offend anybody by something that he said or did that was wrong. And he died as someone who was cursed because he took on our punishment. In Galatians chapter 3 it says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." But then in verse 9 it goes on to say, "He was exalted." And in Ephesians chapter 1, "He, God the Father, raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." And then in verses 10 and 11, acknowledgement of the identity as the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Jesus was welcomed with cheers of hosannas, he was weeping. We see just the next verses following what we've read, that as he goes to the Mount of Olives and he looks down on Jerusalem, he's weeping. So amidst all that joy and acclamation and acknowledgement, he was weeping because he was so sorrowful that God's own people did not recognize who he was and did not recognize the love that God was extending to them. Hosanna means to say praise and thanksgiving for deliverance. That's the specific meaning for Hosanna. Saying thank you for freeing me. Thank you for delivering me from what I deserve. But, as I said at the beginning about job description and expectations, they were expecting a different type of deliverance. They were expecting a mighty soldier, a mighty political figurehead who would free them from all their political wranglings with their neighbours, with the Romans, with all that was going on. They just saw a physical but temporary freedom. But Jesus came to give a permanent, everlasting, that extended to everybody, deliverance of things that tie us up, things that make us feel unloved, of no value, of no hope. Jesus came to free us from all those bonds. We see in Luke, going back to the Luke passage in verse 10, this is the key verse of Luke in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Not just come to be glorified and worshipped and acknowledged for who he was, but he came, his job description was to come to seek and to save the lost. As we come through Lent and we're now entering Holy Week, we will be considering the events of Jesus' last week when he has to precious times for conversation and further teaching with his followers and those in the periphery as well. Before he is arrested and tortured and killed for you and for me, in order to take the punishment for our wrongdoing and then conquer death by rising again to life, as it claims in Philippians. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus constantly confused, frustrated, and amazed everyone around him, usually because they thought that they knew it all and that they knew what was to know about God. And some followed rituals and other patterns in their life in order to try to earn God's love, but lost the plot in the midst of all the rules. Or people felt that they were worthless, and so way out of possible reach of God's rescue and love, so they didn't even try. But we see here that Jesus came to seek and to rescue the lost. So what is our response going to be? Our passage that we read in Luke began saying, after Jesus had said this, and he had just been saying about things, gifts that had been given to people, and how did they use it? The gift of the talents or the minas, that they were given things and they were told go and use them. And there were different ways that people responded. Some just hid it away, some used it, and they were recognised and elevated because of what they did, what they used. No matter how small a thing we can offer, whether it's a coat off our back of the people who worshipped Jesus as he rode in, whatever it is that we might be able to offer, our time, our experience, our gifts, we're to offer them to God, and he will acknowledge that and honour us for it and use us in his purposes. What a privilege. In Isaiah chapter 1 it says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. I'd just like to read from Tear Fund. Throughout Lent, they've had some lovely meditations for each day. And I'd just like to read this. It's titled, Dark Fuel. Few things are as dull as cynicism. Yes, the world is not as it ought to be, Yes, injustice is everywhere. But to respond to that by closing the gate of your heart? Unimaginative, irresponsible, boring. Are we angry with the way the world is? Good. Let's roll up our sleeves. There's work to be done. True humanity doesn't put up walls. It draws close to the pain. Hope doesn't ignore darkness. It swallows it up, using it as fuel that we might burn all the brighter. Jesus is the ultimate symbol of this. Entering into the darkness, his body broken and his blood poured out in the name of love. Have we been hurt? We are brothers and sisters. We will grieve with one another. Yet we are broken to be opened up, not shut down. We are broken so that we might give back a fiercer and more inclusive love. A love that says, I know. Followers and on the periphery thought that they couldn't be surprised again or have hope. Is there anyone here today exhausted by trying to earn God's attention or feeling out of reach of God's love? Please don't leave here today before speaking to someone with me or anybody around you to pray with them and to go out of here knowing that you are valued and you are loved. On Saturday, we're having an open day here at church. Please come along, however you feel. Just come along to be part of the church family, to learn more together, and perhaps to be able to share with others what Christ has done for them and the true love and hope that's found only in him. I'm just going to close now with the prayer from that same Tear Fund meditation. Dear God, thank you that you did not abandon us to darkness, but flooded our lives with light through the love and sacrifice of Christ. I embrace my role as a bearer of this light. Give me the strength, courage, wisdom, and hope to take this light into my world. In Jesus' name, Amen.